And now the last words of the climax resurrection scene should fill all of us with immense consolation. So get ready to be consoled. If you're going to love in the real world, the word we use for that is forgiveness. In the romantic world, we can keep using the word love, where everyone's innocent, and there are princesses and princes and gentle kisses in the early morning. But in the real world, we hurt each other, we're sinners, we're broken, we come to marriage without knowing much, we come to priesthood with a lot less. We enter life struggling, we carry the baggage of our past, we end up hurting those we love most inevitably and sometimes uncontrollably because they're there. You've got to hurt somebody and it's the person you love. And whatever, all this is going on in your home and my home and everyone else's home, so cheer up. Don't think you're the odd one out. And some of you might have these idyllic marriages and will write a book about it and tell us all about it. But like, in other words, forgiveness is critical, absolutely critical. If you don't forgive me, if you don't let me grow, if you don't let me learn, I've got to learn, I've got to be honest, I've got to own and make up and say I'm sorry and mean it. And yeah, all that has to happen, of course, we're not dealing with. But if that's happening, for heaven's sake, forgive me, and I've got to forgive you, otherwise, well, none of us will get anywhere. And so Jesus, in this wonderful scene that's so pure and so simple, goes, he says, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and this is what he said. Just think what you would have written if you'd written this gospel. If I had written the gospel, God help us, I would have written something so mushy. But thank God it was John writing it. So he says, what Jesus' words are, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they're forgiven. He's talking to the disciples. He's not talking to the Vatican archbishops or the ordained clergy here. There's a place for all that. But he's talking to us. Forgive us our sins as you forgive. We forgive those who trespass against us. He's talking to the disciples. If you forgive anybody's sin, they're forgiven. I do not condemn you, said Jesus to the woman in adultery back in chapter 8. I do not condemn you. Does no one condemn you? I don't condemn you. Does your husband forgive you? I forgive you. Does your wife forgive you? Good, great, it's all over. Let's get on with it. What do you have? What's on for tea? If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you retain the sin of anyone, they are retained. How do you read that? I'm not sure. Clearly, they're not parallel. You can't have God saying, I won't forgive unless you forgive. If you don't forgive me, God can still forgive me. But you know very well, if you've got someone in your life, most of us have, that doesn't forgive you for something or holds something against you or won't seek understanding or whatever, if that's in your life, in a sense, until they actually forgive you, there's still, isn't there, there's still a knot, there's still a twist, there's still a hurt, there's still a memory, there's still a... You're not fully forgiven until reconciliation happens, in a sense. But God can love us in our unreconciled state, and God can certainly forgive us, and does. But I think he's saying here, I read it anyhow, I offer it to you to your own. He said, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. And please forgive them, is what he's saying. Because if you don't, you're going to keep everybody bound in this sin thing that Jesus met when he came into this world. Where the Pharisees didn't forgive these people, and they didn't forgive somebody else, and they didn't forgive somebody else, and the Arabs don't forgive the Jews, and the Jews don't forgive the Arabs, and the Catholics don't forgive anybody, or whatever it happens to be. And you've got all this thing, no, no, forgive, he says. Otherwise, people are locked into their sin. Luke actually has a similar ending in his. Jesus tells them, having breathed on them the Holy Spirit, Luke 24:47, Jesus goes on to say, repentance and the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all the nations. So realistic. Forgiveness to give. Love that can heal, encourage, wash over. The Baptist introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank God. The sinner is cleansed. Sin is taken away, forgiven, destroyed. The New Testament uses about a dozen words for forgive, because it's so multifaceted reality. Those who reject grace, says Jesus, chapter 8, verse 21 in John, will die in their sin. Terrible thing. Chapter 3, God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned. Those who do not believe, who disbelieve, who reject belief, are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So how are we forgiven? We forgive each other, but it is bigger than that. If I hurt you, I hurt the community. I hurt the world. Every time you sin, original sin for our children becomes thicker. The slime on the top of the ocean becomes blacker. The birds can't fly as well because you've added to the pollution and the rust and the mess of the air where our souls breathe. And when I sin, I do the same. Every sin adds to the cosmic sludge. And every time you love, it pierces the darkness and brings beautiful light into this world, which of course is far purer and more beautiful than all the darkness in the world. So you do, but we hurt the world, and the church has always had some structure, whatever it's going to be, where a person having apologized and struggled to reconcile, but even if it can't happen or can happen or whatever, they can go to the, I suppose, the leader of the community is what we'd have to say, and be reconciled back to the community. And it's been done in different ways all over the centuries, and it'll keep changing, and whatever works is good. But basically there is a role for that, that sacrament of reconciliation, where we enter into an icon, a sacrament of Christ, different ways we're sacraments, and Jesus says, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's got a ritual power that is beautiful. And to name our sin and to have the community represented this person, it has another, I don't have to go on about it, it has another dimension. We're forgiven in baptism. Baptism is the beautiful forgiveness, because baptism is Jesus on the cross embracing us. In fact, we read in the Creed, don't we, say, we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. That's what it's for. And baptism heals and forgives, and the blood of Jesus, as it were, washes over us. We forgive in the sacrament of reconciliation, which I've talked about, where, having been baptized, we fall short. We still sin. We relapse. In serious matters, or you might use it for spiritual direction too, that's fine, but it's basically for a serious break with the community can be resolved. We don't have to be just alone, the victim of whether we're forgiven by each other. No, there's a mystery we can all enter into. It's forgiven in the Eucharist. This is the blood of the covenant, said Jesus at the Last Supper, which is poured out for the multitude for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I am not worthy to enter into my come, say but the word, and my soul will be healed. They're all different moods, different ways. We're forgiven every time we love. Forgiveness is what's happening all the time. Grace is forgiving. Could I quote again that little beautiful poem of James Macaulay, which I might remember? I never know whether my memory's going to work, but it's, I know, just before he died, he wrote this, I think the most beautiful lyric poet of our country. I know that faith is like a root that's tough, inert and old, but it can send up its green shoot and flower against the cold. I know there is a grace that flows when all the springs run dry. It wells up to renew the rose and lift the cedar high. It's that grace. Jesus comes to a broken group of disciples, just like us. He comes into doors that are locked for fear. He comes into people who remember him and have given up hope because he's not there anymore. He comes to people in a boat where the sea is rocky and they're just about to despair. He comes to all of us. He comes to tombs, people looking in the tomb for him. He comes to this broken group. He loves them beautifully. He shows them what he's done to love them. His heart is still pouring out grace and forgiveness upon them. And he breathes his spirit of love. And when they think, but you can't love me because I am this, he says, blow you lot. I know you're sinners. That's why I love you. Receive my love. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And he sends us on the same mission to go out to each other. And when we see someone losing courage, forgive. Give yourself for them. That's what forgive means, doesn't it? Keep giving yourself for that person, for each other, because we're tender, we're fragile, we're easily broken, and the beautiful risen Jesus wants to take us into this embrace. So next week we will conclude on Tuesday night, and we'll look at this wonderful fellow called Thomas, who picks up the doubter in all of us, and then we'll have a lovely Eucharistic breakfast by the lake. So I'll see you then. Thank you.